And faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the words of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Lord who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Krishna.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I would encourage you, if you haven't discovered one of these booklets, nice color, clashes slightly with the orange seats, but grab one of these books and to use it. You can use it to engage with the sermon. Sometimes, particularly when it's me, it can be hard to follow, so it might be a way to listen very carefully and to hear God speak directly from God's Word. So use these booklets. But I also would like to encourage you to take it home, because it's a great way actually to come on a Sunday prepared. So to come and having read the passage, or maybe already either written down some questions that you have or some thoughts that have already jumped out. So use the booklet, Colossians, Jesus is for Everything, for the whole series. Well, not too long ago, we as a church very much had a sense of God speaking to us through the words of Matthew chapter 5. Now you might say, hold on, we're doing Colossians, don't go back. But give me a second. These words, as phrased, I think, very powerfully in the message, said this: you are here to be light. You are here to be light, for God is not a secret to be kept. So we're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. Now, part of these words have become what we would call the vision for our extension. Well, the building work was partly to look after our young people and to make sure that we had this space to continue all that was happening in our church. But part of it as well was that we as a church very much long to be that light, because that is what we're called to be here. And there's no exceptions. And also, it's very clear that this is not something that we can be passive about. And so we very much believe that this means that we as a church and as individuals ought to be on our knees. That it ought to be part of our daily life to be praying for those, and there might be family members, there might be friends, colleagues, and to be praying for them, that they may experience what the church in Colossae experienced for themselves. To be transferred, to be redeemed, to be forgiven of their sins. This calls for us, I guess, to become somewhat discomfortable and not just rejoice in the salvation that we've received, but to look out for any opportunity that God might place on us, maybe tomorrow, maybe even today, in which we share of that good news of Jesus, the offer of salvation, forgiveness, faith. It even means that we try to make everything in our lives an opportunity for the gospel. So, you know, think of your exercise, your running, your golf, your hobbies, your sport, your home, your work, whatever it may be. To see evangelism not as a separate activity that, of course, we find important,
but if we're honest, we sometimes reluctantly participate in, but it becomes something that is intrinsically part of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, one way to tackle sometimes our reluctance, or as I would sometimes see it in myself, a spirit of timidity and a fear to share our faith, is to kind of go into evangelism training mode. And it'd be good for the Rico Tice weekend to hear him talk very practically about how we can share our faith. And we need that. But sometimes very little changes if we don't also address the things that seem to get in the way. Does that make sense? So think of the fear that many of us carry around, the fear of rejection, the fear of people saying, listen, don't come to me with Jesus. I'm happy for you, but that's not for me. So I hope that this morning, when we look at these opening words of Colossians, I hope that above all things, we may leave encouraged to see what was happening in first century AD. For this must have been one of the easier letters for Paul to write. This must have been exciting to be writing to them that the gospel is bearing fruit in you and the whole world. The gospel is bearing fruit in you and the whole world. Now, this wasn't a church that Paul had started. This wasn't a church that he'd even ever been at. This was done through someone else, Epaphras, and will come to him. But Paul heard the stories and the news, and he's thrilled that this gospel, this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, was bearing fruit in a place that he hadn't even been at. Now, what does Paul mean by the gospel? He says in verse 6, if you have your Bibles open, he calls it the grace of God in truth. This means that this is not a truth, but it's the truth. It is universal. It is for everyone, not your truth and my truth as if there's different truths, but one truth that is absolute and final. It is the truth of the powerful words of John 3:16 that God so loved the world, and that includes each one of us here and each one out there, that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in the name of Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. And if you do not know Jesus, as we've already celebrated this morning, I challenge you, I encourage you, whatever is holding you back, to let it go and to put your trust in this Jesus. Because only this Jesus can give you the joy, the freedom, the peace. Only this Jesus can truly do what we read at the end of this passage. It is only through him that we can be qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I mean, all of these are sermons in themselves, aren't they? Have you got any inheritance that you might be looking forward to? I'm not sure, but even if there is an inheritance, it won't be anything like what we're to inherit in the future, eternal life. So that's the gospel, and it's bearing fruit. Now, a very obvious question is, so where is this gospel bearing fruit? Well, of course, obviously, Paul is thinking of this young church in Colossae. And Colossae is in modern Turkey, about 100 miles inland from the coast, from the west coast. And it would have been in a fruitful valley, surrounded by a few other towns like Laodicea and Hierapolis. But actually, we shouldn't run ahead, because actually one of the first fruits of the gospel in our passage is the very first word in our passage. And what is that word? Well, mine says Paul. Wasn't a trick question, by the way. Think about it. Isn't Paul himself a fruit of this gospel of grace? Paul was a tyrant. I always wonder if God had knocked on my door and said, listen, I need you to talk to Paul about Jesus. Would I have done it? Probably not. Paul was known to be against anything to do with Jesus. And he was so zealous and so fervent about it that he was willing to kill people for it. He persecuted the church and anyone that would call themselves a follower of Jesus. His name, especially when it was still Saul, would have brought shudders on any follower of Jesus. And so not only would I have been mightily reluctant to tell him about Jesus, also would I have been extraordinarily surprised that this poll could have a 180 degree turnaround and actually turn and say, for me to live as Christ. Paul is one of the fruit of the gospel. Let us not forget the extraordinary miracle that took place. The very unlikely individual that became one of the most powerful voices of this gospel. And what about Epaphras? So he would have been the church planter, the one who would have been in Colossae and started this church. So there's a lot of things we don't actually know about this Epaphras. At the end of Colossae, we understand that he was one of them. So he was a local from Colossae itself. And it's believed that he came to faith through the ministry of Paul when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, which was along the coast, as I said, 100 miles west from there, along the coast. But we don't know exactly how he ended up there at just the right time, sitting under the ministry of Paul. Except that you have to smile and say, that can only be God placing those two and making sure that those two roads crossed. And so we go from two very unlikely individuals to also a very unlikely church. Because a lot of letters that Paul writes to churches are to churches in cosmopolitan cities. But actually, Colossae, which used to have been big and very important, by now had dwindled into not much more than a little town, already surpassed by its surrounding towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis. I would say that the gospel was bearing fruit not just in unlikely places, but rather off the beaten track. So all three are remarkable. And Paul very clearly says, but it doesn't stop there. For he tells that the gospel was bearing fruit not just in the church in Colossae, but in the whole world. Now, on the one hand, that would have been the world that Paul was ministering in the West, but it would have also included much of the East, because some of the apostles and some of the followers of Christ actually went towards India to share the gospel there. We know of churches in Iraq and so forth, of people trusting their lives in the same gospel of grace and truth. And I would probably add one thing, if I may. That actually somehow this is a prophetic word in that Paul, if he would have known and visited here in Bellevue in 2019, would have proclaimed and got excited that the gospel is still bearing fruit, not just in the world then, but also still in the world now. Now, I think this is important for us to hear. Because we live in a society which is not unlike the society that Colossae's church started in, but it's a society that is rather against God and tries everything to live without Him. The church, in many ways, is on the back foot. The church used to be full. We used to have a voice. Now, it's a silly thing to give any attention to. But people, let not us be fooled by maybe the decline in the West as a reflection of the gospel fruitfulness. Because actually churches in Asia and in Africa and South America are flourishing. So the gospel is continuing to bear fruit. And actually it's the same in the UK, where over the past 10 years we know of hundreds of churches that have actually been planted. And many more are being planned to be planted. The gospel is not dead. The church is not dead, but it's bearing fruit. Now let's just pause there for a moment and think about what this fruit looks like. Have you ever been to Craigie's Farm? It's just outside of the city. But maybe you can picture one of those fruit-picking farms with the polytunnels. The two things I've learned is that the best fruit is often in kind of unexpected places or kind of difficult-to-get places. We went to get cherries. The best ones are right at the top. So if you need somebody tall, I test them as well while I'm eating. But the other tricky thing is that you want to be selective. Because sometimes the fruit looks good, but actually when you've filled your bucket and you got to be careful because it is pricey. But when you come home, some of it actually is rotten or there's little creatures in them. So the fruit is crucially important and essential. So what does the fruit look like that the gospel produces? Well, Paul says genuine gospel fruit consists of three things. He says it consists of faith, love, and hope. And very importantly, all three need to be there in a follower of Christ in equal measures. One of the commentators actually challenges us to think, you know, how often do we not focus on one more than the others? As if faith would be more important than the actual sacrificial love that faith is expressed by. Or what about hope? So faith, love, and hope. Faith, of course, is the faith we put and place in the Son of God, in Christ Jesus, the gift of God himself, who died for us on the cross, as we celebrated last week at Easter. And we celebrated again this morning as we gathered around the table. But this faith is not just the initial faith of putting our trust in him as if it's an emotional response, but it's meant to be an ongoing faith, a persevering faith. As it says in many places in the Bible, that the righteous shall live by faith, meaning the righteous enter that life through faith, but also continue to live that life through ongoing faith. Have you noticed, by the way, as well, how the love is described in verse 4? This I found the most challenging one. Because it says that Paul, he heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And then it says, I also heard of the love that you have for all the saints. So this church heard the gospel. It was bearing fruit, and it was bearing fruit through the love they had for all the saints. Now this one, to me, shows how this fruit is nothing short of miraculous. And how the gospel is incredibly powerful to do what no one else can do. That the gospel fruit ultimately is a true transformation of people. Because how do you love all the saints? I mean, Bellevue is a lovely church. We all get on quite well, don't we? And yet we're all challenging people. I'll not look at anyone. I'll just look at myself. But we've been forgiven, and yet we continue to sin. And so we meet today as forgiven sinners. But there's plenty that can rub us up the wrong way, doesn't it? I even wonder with what motivation you came to church today. Now, there's plenty of good reasons. Maybe you were eager to hear from God's word. Maybe you were eager to worship him. But this challenges us to think that actually one of the most important motivators is to come to church out of love for all the saints. I'm here because I love you. And to love each one, all of them. No selection there. Because we're a real mixed bag, aren't we? Would we ever choose to sit next to the person we're maybe sitting next to now? But we're united in Christ. And gospel bears that fruit, which is an incredibly genuine, active, sacrificial love for people that you may not have otherwise chosen. It shows that both this faith and this love can only be worked out in us through the gift of God's Spirit. But then hope. So faith, love, and hope. The interesting thing that Paul does here is that hope is sometimes put in a different order, but it's very clear that he's thinking about faith and love springing out or coming out of hope. Look with me in verse 5. He says, so he's been talking about this love and this faith, and he says, because of the hope, or as some translations say, it springs up of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Well, there's a challenging thought. But basically what he's saying is that actually persevering faith and genuine love spring from the hope of heaven. Now, let's be very honest with ourselves. We're not always that heavenly minded. Part of it is busyness. We're busy with life here. Part of it is comfort. We're quite comfortable here. But Paul is saying, actually, the more you long for what is to come, the stronger your faith will be. And the more you long for what is to come, the more you'll be able to love all other saints around you. Faith looks up, love looks around, and hope looks forward. And that is the fruit that we ought to be longing for in ourselves and also as we proclaim the truth of the gospel. And that is the fruit that we want to see. Now, what might help is sometimes just to think of actually what is the fruit that we normally associate with a true Christian or a good Christian. Well, I think sometimes when we look at a good Christian, we think, well, they have very good church attendance. Or they have excellent Bible knowledge. or they pray these amazing prayers, or they have an impressive ministry, or they're spiritually gifted. Now, all of these are excellent, but all of them are also possible without faith, love, and hope. We like pears. Do you ever buy pears? We just sometimes buy them. Actually, when you buy them, they always seem hard. But we've had a batch recently that just stay hard. They look perfect. And we pick them up every week. I don't know, they've been there maybe 6 weeks by now, and they're still not soft. But you see how fruit can look good, but isn't right? Or maybe one of those tomatoes that, I don't know, they've sprayed them with red paint. They look beautiful and shiny, but they're so watery. Fruit of the gospel. The genuine fruit consists of faith, love, and hope. And actually what Paul is doing here, he's writing to this church to reassure them and say, do you know, whatever people are telling you, because there were some people telling them that they needed more than Jesus, Paul is saying, actually, I'm seeing this fruit in you. This gospel has not just been heard and understood, but it's bearing fruit in you. So be reassured, you are truly a follower of Jesus. And so if we see that fruit in ourselves, we can be reassured too, that we have been transferred and forgiven and that we're now part of God's family. But if it's not, it does leave us with the challenge of wondering what gospel have we believed and is it the true gospel of Jesus Christ? So the gospel is bearing fruit. I believe it's still bearing fruit and the fruit is miraculous. Now, there's a third question, I think. So we looked at, you know, where was this bearing fruit? What does the fruit look like? But there's a third obvious question, I think. How was all this happening? How was this fruit of the gospel able to be brought about? Well, I think that when you read this passage, I believe there's two factors in place. But this time, they're not of equal measure. First of all, this fruit came about through a human agent. And that, in this case, was Epaphras, verse 7. Paul says, just as you learned it, that is the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now, talking about uncomfortable. We're not sure exactly the timeline, but this letter was probably written about 10 years after Paul had spent his time in Ephesus. So at most, Epaphras was a Christian of, say, 9 or 10 years. How old the church was, we don't know, because by the time he may have traveled back, and whether he very intentionally meant to be starting a church or whether it was just conversations and sharing with his family and his neighbors about this Jesus, the church may just have been only a couple of years old. But it's the fact that Epaphras went back to his own people that I think must have been incredibly challenging. You know how it is so hard to sometimes shake off kind of an old image? Oh, I remember you when you were a teenager. Oh, you were so rebellious and so. But listen, I've moved on. Christ has changed me. Or he went back to a town that wasn't ready to hear about Jesus. So I'm sure many would have said, Epaphras, you know, we've got plenty of gods already. Why do we need to add Jesus to this? But Epaphras, in obedience, not necessarily fully trained, but simply out of a love for God, went back to share this gospel with the people, and so the church was born. Now, that's only the human factor, because it is very clear that Paul throughout thanks God from the outset, even for Epaphras himself. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, Paul knows that even Epaphras wouldn't have been able to do anything without God. For ultimately, it's God who is at work. He is the divine agent. As he says in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He tells Epaphras by the will of God, who tells the people in Colossae by the will of God, and a church is born by the will of God. And therefore, Paul is right to give thanks to the Father, because it wasn't Epaphras who qualified these people in Colossae, who delivered them, but it was God, the Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, redeeming them, granting them the forgiveness of sin. It is therefore also why Paul turns to God in prayer, knowing that only God can supply the spiritual wisdom and the glorious power necessary for the fruit to bear fruit. For the fruit to bear fruit. So people, when it comes to gospel fruitfulness, it is God in partnership with you and me how it happens, even in unlikely places. So how do we respond? The bottom line, of course, is that we can simply rejoice with Paul and be excited that God did the unthinkable. In a world that wasn't looking for Jesus, but a church was born in a small town. But there's more to it than that. I really believe that through this passage and hopefully through this letter, God challenges us to believe that what was happening then is still happening today. And to not let us be discouraged by the signs of time, but to believe that God is at work. And do you know how we know that? How do we know that God is still at work? Even if we didn't see any sign of it, how do we know that God is still at work today? It's in his character. God of grace. That wasn't just there for 100 years, it's gone now. God is compassionate, slow to anger. Jesus Christ didn't just die for the people in the first century, not just in Colossae, but also for the people of Edinburgh and Scotland. Well, if we believe that God is still at work today, then do we realize our part to play in this? And I don't know if you've heard, but we as elders had a retreat in March, and we truly believe that God is calling us as a church here at Bellevue to start planting a church again. Now the challenge is, so Bellevue, if you're new to Bellevue, Bellevue has planted churches before. But we've actually felt even more challenged to not just think of one more church plant, but to make church planting part of our culture, of who we are as a church. Because not only do we believe that, and we've got our centenary to celebrate, but the gospel has been bearing fruit here in Bellevue. But the next thing is for that fruit to bear fruit. And so we believe that God is calling us to multiply. Now, we don't know exactly what that looks like. And sometimes we think, have we got the resources to do it? But that's human talk. We got to respond like Epaphras. I think God is saying, let the next Epaphras stand up. And that's not just the specially gifted. All of us in which the gospel has been bearing fruit are to bear fruit. Now, it might mean that we, in the months and the years ahead, we will have to count the cost. It might be uncomfortable for us. It might not always be our lovely gatherings, but we might have to set aside resources specifically for this. It might mean training new leaders. It might mean choosing to not do other things so that we can proclaim the gospel here in this city that God has placed us in. But I hope that we're willing to serve. And not just eager to be faithful, but for God's glory to be fruitful, whatever the cost. Confident not in ourselves, but confident in God, in his grace, and in his gospel. If so, a good place to start is to start praying like Paul. And that's what I would like us to do now before I hand over to you. So let's pray together. Lord, with Paul, we celebrate how the gospel produced the fruit of faith and love through hope in a small town like Colossae, and indeed throughout the world even today. We believe that you have not changed, and that today people are continuing to hear and understand and respond to this gift of grace through Jesus. Some of those who have responded are here. But we want to use the words of Paul this morning and pray, Lord, that you will grant that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will. And that means that we obey and give our lives for this good news of Jesus, even if we don't fully understand or exactly know the way. But we simply say to you, yes, Lord, we will serve you for the gospel to bear fruit. But Lord, fill us with the knowledge of your will so that we walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord. Pleasing you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Lord, we pray that you may strengthen us with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Lord, please take away our fear that makes us hide our light, but instead give us that strength, so that with all power, according to your glorious might, we will truly be that city on a hill. Amen.